Well, there is a story told of a hard-working, rich business worker. He was disturbed to find this fisherman that was just sitting lazily by his boat, doing nothing but just daydreaming, just staring out into the sea. And he asked, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" And the fisherman said, "Well, because I've caught enough fish for today." "Well, why don't you go catch more fish?" asked the rich man. "Well, what would I do with them?" "Well, you could earn more money and buy a better boat, and then you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets and catch even more fish." And on it goes. "You could make more money. Well, soon you'd have a whole fleet of boats, and you could be rich like me." Well, the fisherman says, "And then what would I do?" Well, now this rich man's getting quite impatient, and he says, "Well, then you could sit down and enjoy life." "What do you think I'm doing right now?" Have you ever experienced that? Maybe you've known people like that. Maybe you're in that place where, you know, you're working harder and harder to get more stuff, to get more so that you can work even harder to get more stuff. And where does it get you? You know, I think that probably sounds familiar to many of us. And let me tell you something that probably won't surprise you, but that's not going to give you peace. That's not going to bring contentment. You know, there's a lot of Christians, though, that actually think that way. They think that, you know, if they can build up a sizable 401k, you know, get their retirement plan built up, you know, that that's going to make them content. You know, or if they could just change the circumstances that they're in, you know, solve this problem that I'm dealing with, you know, that would make things better. Then I would have contentment. Or maybe if I could just be a little bit more godly. You know, if I could be a little bit more spiritual, if I could be serving God better, you know, surely then I would be content. If only I could be like Pastor, you know, be like Billy Graham or be even more like Christ, then I would have contentment. You know, it seems like such a lofty goal, but is that really what it takes to have contentment? You know, if only it were that simple. But what is true contentment? Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. That's where we're at in chapter 7. We've been slowly working our way through this letter of Paul's. We are in chapter 7. As we know from our previous studies in the first six chapters that the believers in Corinth were driven by pride, extreme pride. And Paul says that it was because of spiritual immaturity, right? He says that they're babes in Christ, that they were feeding on just the milk and not getting into the meat of the truth. And so there was this major problem of pride. And on top of all that, as if that weren't bad enough, he says what's going on because of that, that they were practicing gross immorality. They were engaging with cult prostitutes from the temple. There was divorce and remarriage going on as many as 20 times for some of these people. They thought nothing of it. Well, so then after Paul kind of addressed those issues and he preached the truth to them, Peter did as well, and we know that their brother Apollos also addressed various things and taught them the truth. They were confused. They're like, you know, they were brought up in this culture with certain ideals, and now they're hearing this other contrary thing that is truth, and it brought up questions as, you know, what, Paul, are you really telling us? And so Paul addressed all that. We're told in verse 1 of chapter 7 that he answered these questions from a previous letter that they had written to him. And he talks about how to conduct yourself as a Christian, how to conduct yourself as a church. And you can imagine that with all this turmoil going on and all these strange ideals, there was anything but contentment in the church in Corinth. In the first 9 verses, Paul addressed, these questions. But the very first question, one of the biggest issues in the church in Corinth, was the idea of sex outside of God's union of marriage. And quite simply, he said it's part of God's design. It's a gift to men and women, but only in the bounds of marriage. And he talked quite a bit about that. Everything else the Bible says, and Paul clearly pointed out, is immorality. In fact, the word that's used for immorality, anything outside of God's design, the Greek word is porneia. That's where we get our word pornography from. So a couple that's just living together, even though they may say, well, we're in love, they're practicing pornography according to God's word. It's something to think about. Well, then Paul goes on and he addresses this whole idea. Well, then what about marriage? And what about staying married and getting divorced or staying single, not even getting married? He says that if God has truly called you to be single, if he's giving you the gift of celibacy, then by all means, stay that way. And he gave us some reasons why that might be of a benefit. You know, perhaps like Paul, you're a missionary, that you do a lot of traveling, and it would be hard. Could you imagine Paul's life if he had a family to have to take along with him everywhere? It could have been a hindrance. But God had given him the gift of celibacy, and so he says, by all means, if that's the way you're gifted, then stay that way. But then he also says, if God hasn't gifted you that way, by all means, get married. Don't let temptations cause you to stumble. Then he later addressed the matter of divorce and remarriage. And he's speaking briefly to Christians only, but he tells us that divorce, and Jesus also teaches that divorce is only permissible in the case of unrepentant immorality, or in the case where your unbelieving spouse just doesn't want to stay in that marriage commitment. Those are the only 2 examples. So now, beginning with verse 17, Paul, he can sense, and we can sense it too, this restlessness within the church body, this confusion and discontentment. Major discontentment. And so Paul is going to take a moment here to interject some encouraging words. What does it truly mean to be content? What does it mean to be content? Called to contentment. Now, let's be honest this morning. We may not be living like the believers were in Corinth, you know, with this gross immorality. But we have stuff going in our lives. Things that are outside of our control, circumstances that we don't like. There's things going on that can cause us to be restless, that can cause us to be discontent. Right? Would you agree? And perhaps some of you are feeling that way this morning. Discontentment. Well, so follow along with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to begin with verse 17. He says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was freed when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain that way in God. Did you notice a reoccurring theme there? Something that Paul keeps repeating over and over again. Verse 17, he says, lead the life to which God has called. Verse 20, each should remain in the condition in which he was called. Verse 24, whatever condition each was called, remain with God. Whatever you have been called to, we have been called to contentment. God has called every believer to contentment. And from our passage, we're going to see three things specifically that he's going to address regarding this idea of contentment. And first, he's going to begin with our spiritual walk. That we live every day, how we live our lives as a Christian, we should be content wherever God has us in our spiritual walk. Now, before I go any further, let me make it clear that Paul is not suggesting that we just become lethargic or complacent in our Christian walk. In no way are we to have a careless attitude or not be concerned about our spiritual walk. One of the problems that Paul was addressing with the believers in Corinth was that they were trying to act like somebody else. For example, according to Jewish tradition, part of their religious practice was to have the males circumcised. So for the Jewish man who was now a believer, a Christian, today we call him a Messianic Jew, but to a Christian Jew, historical literature tells us that to be circumcised was a social embarrassment. And we learn from Paul's different missionary journeys that Paul always highly spoke of the Gentiles because the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with them. And so the Jews that are now Messianic, that are now Christians, were trying to undo their circumcision, that they would actually have surgical procedures done to undo that practice. It was craziness. And then you had the reverse. You had the Gentiles who were trying to act like the Jews and do crazy things. And he's saying, look, it doesn't matter. All that's irrelevant. What's important is your devotion to your Lord, to your spiritual condition. He says, neither one accounts for anything. They have no influence, no significance on your spirituality. What truly matters is your heart, the change of your heart. Where is your heart in your commitment to the Lord? Things really haven't changed all that much with Christians today. It may not have to do with circumcision, but, just like the Jews who were breaking ties with their families and from their culture so that they could act more like the Gentiles, and Gentiles trying to act like the Jews. We hear of Christians today who are breaking ties from worldly things, breaking ties from their ungodly families and, trying to be apart from all of that. That's a whole different message, but we see that. And it reminds me, Kathy and I know of a man who went to a church for a while down in San Diego and was very committed to the church, unfortunately, not so much with the Lord. But part of the practice was he had to break ties with anything ungodly, including family, friends, you name it. He had to break ties from it. Fortunately, it didn't last very long, and he was able to see the reality and the truth, and he got away from that. But there was another man in that church who actually contacted me and asked for some guidance. But he was that committed to the church and had so much so that he gave them his bank account information, all of his personal information. He wanted to be so committed to the church and so forth that they knew every detail about his life. Well, when he finally came to the truth that he shouldn't be doing that, the church threatened to take his family away from him. And it was just devastating, and praise God, it all finally worked out. But there are Christians to this day that's the way they go. They try to break ties with all of it. It's not about the outward appearance. It's about your heart. Where is your heart? Don't worry about how you appear outwardly. It's what's in the heart. God's not interested in the outward. He's interested in the inward. He's interested in your heart. You know, and there's too many Christians that they get trapped in this mindset that if you can just change the external, you know, that then everything on the inside will be okay. And that's so backwards. It's so backwards. And I've known a lot of Christians that, you know, they go around trying to change the outside so that, you know, that'll make the inside right. They try to look religious, but there's a problem internally. And I'm reminded of what Jesus said about religious people that try to look religious. Matthew chapter 22, verse 27, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees." These were people who were living it spiritually. They're the ones that were acting like really godly people. And he says, "You hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside. You know, it all looks really good, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean." It's not the outside that matters. It's the heart. God looks to the heart. And I tell you, you get the heart right, the outside's going to change automatically, right? You get your heart right with the Lord, and the outside is just going to come right along with it. It's the heart. That's what really mattered. Paul says in verse 19, what matters is keeping the commandments of God. And you remember what the commandments of God are? We know Matthew chapter 22. The Pharisees asked Jesus these very same questions. What are the commandments that we're supposed to be following? "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." That's it. Of these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Love the Lord with every part of you. Love the Lord with your heart. And then love those around you the way the Lord would love you. And you do that when your heart is right. Your walk is just going to follow right along with it. And there's another important point that it's important to mention. And not every Christian, and listen carefully to this, not every Christian comes to the Lord at the same spiritual level. There are some who are been in prison, you know, life sentence, have done some horrific things in their lives. There are some who were drug addicts, just strung out to the nth degree. They've come from some horrific growing up, whatever the case, and then they come to the Lord. You've got others who are actually busily serving in the church, and they're hearing the truth week after week after week, and they're living this religious life. But then they suddenly come to know the real Jesus and they give their life to the Lord. You've got different extremes of maturity of people coming to the Lord. We can't expect all Christians to be at the same level in their spiritual walk. We can't have those expectations. But wherever you are, whatever level of your walk with the Lord, be content in that. Don't become complacent. Just be content. Love the Lord with all your heart, with everything about you. Love the Lord. Love those around you. And you'll find contentment. Well, next Paul goes on to show us that we should be content in our circumstances. Not just in your spiritual walk, but be content in your circumstances. Verse 20, he says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Whatever level, whatever problem, whatever you're in, be content in that condition that you were called. Were you a slave when called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain for your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. Now, there's no doubt that this is probably the one area where most Christians struggle with being content. And that's with circumstances. Amen. We all go through those things that we're like, God, get me out of here. And he says, no, not time yet. Be content in your circumstances. Be content. And by the way, Paul, in this passage, he's not condoning slavery so much, because slavery in his time was very commonplace. In fact, many of the slaves in those days lived it up better than biological family did. They were like part of the family, and like I said, treated sometimes better than family. And so I'm thinking that when Paul wrote this, these people that are reading his letter were remembering Paul's previous teachings. Like, for example, in Galatians 5:1, he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So he wasn't necessarily talking about being a slave to someone, but he was talking about being freed from the slavery of sin. Being set free from sin, no longer being in bondage to sin. But these believers in Corinth who were still serving some master in a role as, you know, a true slave, Roman slave, perhaps now they thought that they should be freed from that too. You know, and so, you know, they couldn't understand how you could be a Christian and still have a good testimony if you're a slave. And Paul says, no, it's not about that at all. Whatever you're in, whatever your circumstances, be content. Remember when Paul was in prison? Did he keep crying out, God, get me out of this place. This is horrible. I don't like it. I don't want to be here anymore. Get me out of it. No, he never grumbled. And I don't think there's any record of him ever praying to be taken out of prison. He was content being in prison because he was being effective. It was a place to reach a whole different people for the truth of God. And so he was content even being in prison because he could reach lives. And so Paul tells these Christians who are in slavery that, no matter whatever the degree of their slavery, whatever their condition, don't worry about being released from that. But be content in that and be as effective as you can as a Christian. Have a powerful testimony in that circumstance. Now, you know, talking about our condition, you know, and I look at social things and whatever, things that we can relate to. What is our circumstance? Can we be a good testimony where we're at? You know, I think of somebody who, they're a garbage collector. You know, I say, you know, so-and-so, that's what he does for a living. He goes around collecting garbage. And immediately we have these social thoughts, you know, well, golly, why can't he go out and get a real job? If that's where God's called him, he can be a powerful testimony right where he's at. I mean, who else gets to see hundreds of people every day? You know, he can be a testimony. Be content in that very thing, whatever it is. You might be stuck in a relationship. Be content in that relationship if that's where God wants you to be. You know, or it could be your social status. It could be your income level. It could be whatever that you could feel like is preventing you from being more, you know, of a better Christian. God says, no, just be content where he has you placed, right where he's called you. Whatever your circumstance, be content, and you can be effective in that circumstance. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, just a few pages to the right. Page 1017 in my Bible. But Ephesians chapter 6, some really good words here. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or whether he's free. Be effective right where you are, no matter what your circumstance. And don't do it to please men, but to do it to please God. Colossians 3:22 and 20 through 24 says pretty much the same thing. He says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who are merely pleasing men, but with a sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. You might say, do your work with joy. Pastor Jose talked about that a few times last week. In your circumstance, whatever it is, do it with joy. Do it heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. Don't try to please those around you. Just be concerned about pleasing the Lord. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. You ever thought about that? Whatever situation you're in, you go to work and that nasty boss who just doesn't appreciate you, don't worry about him. It's the Lord that you aim to please. And if you're pleasing him, that's all that matters. What kind of a circumstance are you feeling a slave to? What is it that you feel like you're trapped in? Are you content? You can serve the Lord right where you're at. Right in that circumstance, you can serve the Lord. Now go back to our passage, 1 Corinthians, and look at verse 23. He says, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. The thing that I see here, the third thing that I want to point out, is that we should be content in our identity. Be content in our identity. Don't miss what Paul's saying here. He says, you have been bought with a price. You know, we kind of let that just, we don't think about that, but think about, you were bought with a price. What does that mean? Well, a couple things come to my mind. For one thing, you are valuable. You are priceless to God. And even more importantly, you have now a change in identity. You have a change in identity. So what is it that you're worth? Have you ever thought about that? Okay, God bought me with a price. Well, what did he pay for me? What am I really worth? Well, I shared this a few weeks ago. I want to share it again because I think it bears repeating. According to scientists from the American Chemical Society, they estimated that the total value of the elements in an average adult body comes to about $25. Think, okay, that's all I'm worth? Well, no, because the same chemists went on to say that when you start combining those different elements to make up complex biochemicals such as DNA, proteins, enzymes, hormones, the market value of your body is worth about $6 million. Did you know that? You're worth $6 million. Not to date myself, but it kind of reminded me of a show that used to be popular back in the early 70s. Yeah, you remember. $6 Million Man. Remember that? It makes me wonder, did they even back in the early 70s know that? That we're worth $6 million and so they made this show six, I don't know. For some reason it just made me chuckle. But what if God had truly paid a price for you? What did he pay? What did it cost God when you were purchased by a price? The Bible says that God bought us with the blood of his only son, Jesus Christ. God the Father allowed his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth to show us the truth, to be crucified as an innocent man, to shed his blood to pay the price for our sin debt. What price can you possibly put on the blood of Jesus Christ? The Son of God. What price could you possibly put on that? In my mind, there is no value. It's priceless. It's invaluable. You name the number and it goes way beyond that. That's what you are worth to God. Scripture tells us, Ephesians chapter 2:10, that we're a masterpiece. God created a masterpiece. He created the best that could be created. And we are priceless. God sees you as priceless. Can you say that? I am priceless. We're priceless. God sees us as priceless. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold. You know, those are things you can put dollar amounts to. We haven't been redeemed by, you know, things that we can put dollar amounts from your futile way of life inherited from our forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. You've been purchased by the blood of Christ. Purchased by the blood of Christ. Keep that in mind the next time that, you know, you're thinking about doing something of harm to yourself. You know, the next time that you think about doing some stupid thing. How much are you worth? How much are you willing to damage that which God has paid so much for? We're priceless. Priceless. You can't put a value on it. If you have accepted God's payment for your life, if you've received His free gift of His Son and have asked Jesus into your life, not only is your sin debt paid in full, but you are now an adopted child of God. You're in His family. You're a child of God. Without Jesus in our lives, the Bible tells us that we're a child of Satan. 1 John 3:10 tells us that. But if we have Jesus in our lives, we are His child. We've been adopted. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we're a new creation. Do you ever stop to think about that? You know, we ask Jesus into our life and okay, well, that gives me now a ticket into heaven. But no, you ask Jesus into your life, you're a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. That means that you are now a new created person. Praise God. You are now a new person. Do you really consider that? Do you stop to just ponder that? Do you let that soak in? Do you really understand the reality of what that means to be a new created being? So if we're our old self is dead, if we're now a new created being, what does that mean? What's changed? You know, sometimes I wonder that, okay? I go out there and I do some stupid thing again, you know? It's like, God, I know I just hurt you. Why do I do this? I'm not that old person anymore, but I still sometimes do these things. I've explained this before, but, you know, since the time of Adam and Eve when they fell, you know, when they turned their backs on God and they first sinned, and sin was, you know, inherited to all of us, we've had several thousand years to practice sin. And we've had several thousand years to get sin really good, okay? We know how to do it. We know how to do it well. And when that is ingrained in you, even though God has now said, that's been forgiven, you are now no longer a sinless person in my eyes. We still have this flesh. We still have this part of us that is still got those old habits, that knows how to sin. And sometimes we forget about our identity in the Lord and we slip up and we do these things we know we shouldn't be doing. But praise God, He's always quick to forgive. He's still always quick to forgive. So we are a new creation. And according to Romans chapter 6, when those times do present themselves, when you know, you're starting to get tempted or you start to slip down this area, you know you shouldn't be going and you know that's going to hurt God. as that new created being, you now have the authority to say no. Amen. We can now say no. We're not going there. You know, before Christ, you have no choice. That's who you are. That's your identity. And you're going to go there. But in Jesus Christ, having been forgiven, having been set free from that bondage, having now been put to death to that, and now being a new created being, that's no longer your identity. And so when the flesh is like, oh, but that kind of looks good, or that sounds, or that, you know, no. We can say no in Jesus' authority. There's another thing that I want to bring up that it's important to mention before we close here. And I don't want you to miss this. If God is the one doing all the work of changing and transforming us, making us more like Jesus, there is nothing that we can do as his children except to surrender to him. Be fully surrendered to his will and his guidance. And if that's truly a fact, which it is, there is then nothing that a person can do before Christ to get right, to be accepted by God. God already knows that we're sinners. He already knows that we need the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. He knows there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. All he asks is that we come just as we are. Just surrender to him. If you're a believer, yes, you are forgiven, and yes, you have an identity in the Lord, but we still have those temptations. But just come to him as you are. Let him work through you. If you're not a believer, come just as you are. Come to the Lord just as you are. Repent, ask him for his forgiveness, and let him do the changing. That's freeing, isn't it? Isn't that freeing to know that we don't have to do it, that he's doing it all? Just surrender to him. You don't have to clean up yourself first. I'm reminded of a story. I don't know how true this story is, but it's of a little girl who was fascinated by flowers, and she went by this little garden area, and she saw this beautiful, beautiful flower, one of the prettiest flowers that she had ever seen. She was admiring this flower, and she kind of, you know, went down to the leaves and followed the stem down, and then she saw this nasty, ugly-looking dirt. And she's like, such a beautiful flower in this ugly dirt. And so she pulled the flower up out of the dirt, and she went over to a faucet, and she cleaned all the dirt off of it to get it as clean as she could. And the gardener came out and saw this, and he's like, what are you doing? And she explained her story. You know, that dirt is so ugly. And he explained to her that he had prepared this special dirt, and that he had planned this whole environment, and he had put the flower in that dirty environment to give it the beauty that it had. Sometimes you have to have this dirty environment to have beauty. And you know, sometimes we complain as Christians about our circumstances, our dirty earth environment. You know, I don't like this. It's just not fun. It's ugly. But we have to remember, that's where God has placed us. God's put us in whatever that dirt is that we're planted in so that we could become a thing of beauty. He's transforming us. He's growing us. He's making us into something that we can't even imagine. Be content. Be content in whatever circumstance that we're in. Remember that whatever you're in, that's right where God has placed you. Right in that dirty earth environment, it's so that he can make something of beauty. Be content in that. That's where God has put you. And remember that God is working in your life. God is working, and he continues to work. God is so good. Be content. Be content wherever you are in your walk, whatever maturity level. Don't be complacent, but be content in your walk. Be content in your circumstances. Be content in your identity, who you are in Jesus. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. Thank you for these encouraging words. Thank you that we're right where you want us to be, right where you've called us. We just truly want to be content in that. Thank you that we are changed, that in Christ our old self is now dead, it's buried, and that we have been risen to new life in the resurrected Lord. We're a new creation, and you're continuing to work on us and to mold us and make us even more like Jesus. But may we remember daily our identity in the Lord. May we have contentment. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.